Good morning. There are actually, this is it, huh? This is the fourth. It seems like it was just last week that I was saying, welcome to Advent. Can you believe it's here? Well, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent. Can you believe Christmas is here? I hope you can believe it and that, yes, you are done preparing for it. We'll put it that way. We at Avalon Community Church, we see Advent as a spiritual journey that helps us to focus on the greatest gift of all so that we can worship that great gift, so that we can worship the Word made flesh with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. That's what the season of Advent, season of preparation, allows us. The four Advent candles, which historically represent the four centuries of waiting between Malachi and Matthew, we use them to guide us through the 4 weeks of the Advent season. And today, that fourth Sunday of Advent, as you just partook in, we lit the candle of what? Peace. I don't know if you can actually read it. You can't you? We lit the candle of peace today to remind us that Jesus came into not a peaceful world by any means, not a perfect world by any means, but an imperfect world to bring peace to the world. But the way he does that is individually. He brings peace to the world through individual hearts. As we realize, way back in the first Sunday of Advent, 4 weeks ago, when we discussed the promised peace, we discussed it by looking at the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we found that Jesus was promised to be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the what? Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. From the time Isaiah prophesied those words until the first advent or the first coming of Christ, that peace had taken quite a while, hadn't it? It had been a long time coming. From that first advent to now, it has also been a long time coming. Isaiah prophesied 2,700 years ago. And 700 years prior to Jesus' actual coming. And in his prophecies, there wasn't just prophecy of that first advent, there was prophecy of what? The second advent as well, that we are now excited about, that we are expecting, and that we use Advent and that season of expectation to prepare ourselves for, not just remember back to the first advent, but to prepare ourselves for that very important second advent. Peace and freedom in the days of Isaiah, and before that, up to the times of Jesus Christ, were myth. There was no peace. There was no freedom. They were concepts that were buried so deeply in the past that nobody could remember what they really represented. These people were oppressed, the Israelites did, and they cried to heaven, to their God, for help. Longing for somebody, their God, to set them free. Longing for the promised Messiah, because they knew that he would bring them freedom. And with that freedom would be peace, that he would lead them out of the darkness. Is there any peace in darkness? No, not unless you put yourself there to quiet yourself down. But even then, it's temporary. But then all of a sudden, things change. Matthew chapter 2, which we just heard read so brilliantly, verses 1 through 12, tell about a small group of astrologers, wise men, magi, they call them, right? They came from where? What point of the compass? East of Israel. They came from what is now probably Iraq, Iran area. And they pointed people to a tiny light piercing the darkness. They pointed people to a star. And these sorcerers, these scholars, these astrologers, these magi, followed that star to find the one that it was pointing to, because he would be the one that would bring that prophesied peace. But who are these magi? Well, the historian Herodotus, he tells us that they are descendants of one of six tribes of the Medes. Of the Medes and Persians that you've heard about. Six tribes of the Medes. They were called the Magios, the tribe of the Magios. And they were taken over by the Persians, actually. And so the Medes were incorporated into the Persian, which is why we have the Medes and Persian Empire. And they actually were slaves to the Assyrians, or to the Persians. They were slaves that had risen through the ranks to become wise men, to become astrologers. They were smart people for the Medes that were then taken, because they were smart people, into captivity by the Persians, and they were used by the Persians. Their gifts were used. Now, does that sound familiar? Because that happened to whom as well? The Israelites, right? Who in particular? I'll give you a hint. Belshazzar. Daniel. Belshazzar is Daniel's Babylonian name that he was given. Belshazzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't get it confused with who are the three people in the tub. Anyway. They were brought to, specifically, Babylon because of their gifts, because they were wise, because they could interpret dreams, because they were obviously given gifts by God. And they were wise enough, the Babylonians were, Nebuchadnezzar was, to realize that and to use them. And they rose through the ranks, right? Daniel was actually second in command at one point in time. So, yes, it wasn't uncommon. It was actually quite a common thing to do, and still to this day in some areas. But these were then who the Magi were. And so, yes, they were respected. They were wise men. They were probably wealthy because they had risen through the ranks. They probably had a lot of power. But instead of peace when they came to Israel, they found another wicked king. Another unwise leader. At least that's what they found when they, where they looked first, which happened to be the palace of King Herod. And that obviously was the wrong place to look. The one who would set them free was not there. He was not a leader. He was not a leader of men at that time. He was not a warrior. An earthly warrior. He was not a king, at least a king of this world. He was not a conqueror, at least a conqueror of worldly nations. He was not a tyrant by any means. He was a child. And I particularly like this picture because as we pick up in that reading in Matthew, the wise men didn't come to the cave, did they? Actually, they came to what it says is a house where they met the mother and the what? The child, not the babe, but the child. So we do anticipate, and the reason that we actually will speak of this again in Epiphany, we do anticipate that it was later. It wasn't at the time that Jesus was initially born. But he was truly the Prince of Peace, no matter where he was. No matter where he is now. And so they worshiped him when they found him. And they gave him worthy gifts. And they received a gift. A gift that each one of them had hoped for centuries. Personal peace. Freedom. They were set free. And as it says in their story, they returned a different way. Some have indeed interpreted that, if you look at it in the Hebrew, as they returned differently. They themselves were different, not just the way that they returned. And then they vanished from the pages of history. They vanished in peace. They vanished in freedom, which is great. I'd love to vanish that way, wouldn't you? Yes, the story is indeed very old. It's also very true. Christmas is a time for stories. Some more truer than other stories. Ultimately, we each personally decide which story is which. We each personally decide which story to believe and which story to believe in. My grandkids have gone. I could actually say it, but I won't. I believe in the story of Jesus. I don't believe in any other Christmas myth. But peace is indeed desire. Peace is, let's talk about peace. Peace is longed for. It's longed for by the world. It's the desire of every beating heart. It is the hope of every nation. It is the promise of every politician. It is the pulse of every religious tradition. It is the true purpose, when you boil it right down, behind every prayer. Peace is the bold, courageous, ultimate response to the notion that violence provides any viable solution for the conflicts of this world. Where war destroys, where war tears apart, peace builds, peace strengthens, peace reunites, peace restores. And yet at the same time, peace is very personal. And that's what we have to understand. Peace in its essence is personal. And it's only as we become personally peaceful that the world has any hope for any true peace on a larger scale. It's personal for each of us longs for security. Each of us longs for the tranquility in the face of troubles, tranquility in the face of stress, anxiety, chaos that the world brings to our lives. We want it to stop. We want to rest from it. We want peace. And as a tenet of our faith, peace speaks of a right relationship, a correct relationship, a restored relationship with the Holy God. Because a lot of this unrest, this unpeaceful time that we have, comes because of that lack of relationship. The word in the Hebrew for peace is what? Shalom. Shalom. The ideal of shalom begins when God calls out of the chaos the order of creation. When he makes out of the chaos the world. When he creates. And it continues as God brings order to the chaos of our lives individually as we allow. Shalom is present in every story of reconciliation. Reconciliation with the Holy One, reconciliation with our brothers or our sisters, reconciliation with our enemy. Peace nurtures the hope of forgiveness. It nurtures the hope of community. It is only found in peace. It nurtures the hope of reunion with those with whom we share our houses and we share our planet on a larger scale. The peace of one individual is small, right? And yet powerful. But the peace of many people together is immense. It is large. The love of any individual is small compared to the love of loving individuals grouped together in that love, right? When we see ourselves as separate from our communities, when we see ourselves as separate from everyone else, when we see ourselves even as separate from nature, then violence and strife have a place to arise, has a position then in which to perform. And it does. It does so quite readily. It's only when we understand our part in the overall unity, in the bigger picture, that there's the possibility of peace on any larger scale than just ourselves. It's only as we see ourselves peacefully as part of the larger whole can we then help with peace at a larger scale or in a larger scale, like world peace. And only when we put our relationship with God above every other relationship, nationally speaking, when only as we see ourselves as not American Christians, but Christian Americans, Christian Palestinians, Christian Jews even, is there any hope of peace in a large scale. I want to talk about the Nobel Peace Prize. Everybody heard of it? Nobel Peace Prize, one of five Nobel Prizes established by the Swedish industrialist, inventor, and armament manufacturer. That's what he guilt-tripped himself into doing, the whole Nobel Prizes. Alfred Nobel. There's chemistry, physics, physiology, or medicine, actually. Medicine, literature, and peace. And the 2018 Nobel Peace Prize, just to allow us to remember, was awarded to Denis Mukwege and Nadia Murad for their efforts to end the use of sexual violence as a weapon of war, as a weapon of armed conflict, of which it is in many places in this world. Denis Mukwege is a gynecologist and a surgeon, and he's long worked to treat thousands of women, thousands of girls affected by rape and sexual violence in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And he has worked, again, 20-plus years, probably 25-plus years. And Nadia, many of you maybe have heard or read about, Nadia Murad, is a Yazidi woman from northern Iraq, the town of Sinjar. If you can remember, Sinjar was under attack by ISIS. Matter of fact, it was conquered by ISIS. She was held as a sex slave by ISIS, and in 2016, at the age of 23, she was made a UN Goodwill Ambassador for the Dignity of Survivors of Human Trafficking, and has done an amazing work in the 2 years since. Just a powerful young woman. I just wanted to bring that up as a reminder of this last year, 2018. The power of peace and the power of peaceful people who understand the larger aspect of peace. And may we all be shown that through God and through His Holy Spirit. In the last book of the Old Testament, which is what? The Italian prophet, you remember him? Malachi. In the last book of the Old Testament, which was written just prior to 400 years of silence. The 400 years of silence from God, in which those 400 years there was anything but peace, and even during, of course, the later prophets' rule, or when they wrote, there was no peace. Malachi talks about the condition of the times in which there was no, as he puts it, measure of peace. Let me read Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, as kind of a preparation for the first advent and the first coming of the Prince of Peace. Verse 1. Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Now, it doesn't speak much of what's happening there, but the way it even speaks of peace is violently, right? You can kind of get that feel. You get that vibe. That's about as far as peace can get in that time with that particular prophet. They were not at peace, but Scripture prophesies that God would send His Messiah, Jesus Christ, to establish a peace, one that they could barely even conceive of at that point in time, a peace between God and mankind. The New Testament talks all about that good news, the good news of this particular peace. And Paul later speaks of his experience with the peace of Jesus, whether in good circumstance or not so good circumstance, right? Whether in good times or bad times, whether he was in chains or whether he was defending and confirming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the peace message that it held. Let me read Philippians chapter 1. It'll begin in verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Where was he writing this from? From prison. Oh, yeah. With joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way all about you, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Doesn't matter my circumstance. Doesn't matter yours. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, stand to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I hear a lot more peace there. And yet he's in prison and still can have that peace. Why? Because the Prince of Peace had arrived, had had his first advent, had ignited peace in the hearts of those who truly understood him as the Prince of Peace, and who wanted others to understand that as well. Sometimes we look at the gospel message and we wonder, where is the peace that Jesus is supposed to bring? The Prince came, where's the peace? Well, it's a good question. It's a good question for all of us, each and every one of us, to struggle against. Because he came for the peace of each and every one of us individually, not the peace of Israel over Rome, but the peace of freedom from sin, the peace of reestablishing relationship personally with God, and then having that group get together and truly, truly identify the power of that peace. Maybe we're looking in the wrong places. All of us desire a life of peace. We want a life of peace, and that's not wrong. But it must be properly understood what that truly is for it to be attainable, right? It must be properly understood what that peace truly is. So we offer the following points in the hope that it would aid that understanding of what peace is, so that we can look for it in more correct places or the right place, in the hope that it would aid us finding daily peace on earth when there's chaos and destruction all around. Let's look at number one, world peace. That's an interesting type of peace or kind of peace. The world around us craves peace. And yet the more it craves it, the farther it gets from it, interestingly enough. Peace to the world means an absence of national conflict, along with the prosperity and well-being that come with it, right? You think that, well, if we don't have to continually fight, then we can actually advance ourselves as a society. The world also means an inner attitude. A world peace also means that inner attitude of tranquility, a peace of mind, but it's hard for the world to truly understand that. And many in the world try to understand that outside of Jesus Christ, and that's a harder concept for them to even successfully grasp. But Jesus said he didn't come to bring that kind of peace, that kind of temporary peace, of worldly peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, singular. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Obviously, the world gives a kind of peace, right? Their understanding, their definition of it. But Jesus and Christ himself says it is not the same as peace that I offer. Did Jesus come into the world to bring the world peace? We kind of believe that because a lot of us misunderstand what the angels actually said to the shepherds, and some of that can be because of the translation that we're perhaps reading. The NIV, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, that's kind of deceptive when you read other translations, like the ESV, that says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. In other words, those that have a relationship with him. And there's a world of difference between the two, is there not? So is world peace a guarantee? No. The Bible is not guaranteeing world peace. One source explains it this way. Peace is not assured to all, but only to those pleasing to God, the objects of his good pleasure, the ones who understand truly the Prince of Peace and who he is. Later, we're going to return to John chapter 14, verse 27. But for now, notice that Jesus said that he brought a peace that is not like that of the world, of world peace. The world says that it wants peace on earth, but Jesus says, don't think that I came in Matthew 10, to bring peace on earth. I didn't. I didn't come to bring peace, but what? But a sword. Woe. To the world, a sword. But we often do hear that Jesus came to bring earthly peace. But no, says our Lord. He didn't come to bring peace. Rather, he came with a sword used for cutting, a sword used for dividing. In another passage, Luke chapter 12, Jesus explains, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. He came to give us an understanding that divides from that worldly understanding of what peace is. Don't think of it that way. Slice that definition off and let it go. When Jesus came, he knew that families would be divided, groups divided. He knew that trials would come. And he knew that they would come based on people believing in him, that he would be the source of those divisions. But those divisions had to be made for true peace. The peace that he brought, the peace that passes all, what? Human understanding, that had to be cut away. Let's talk about the second type of peace, and that is peace in Christ. The peace that Jesus was actually referring to. Because of our sin, we've become alienated from God, right? There's a separation. There is that gap, that gulf, the separation of sin. And as God puts it in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. In the New Testament, Paul speaks of the same alienation in his letter to those in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. If you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, not of God. So there was a real gulf, there was a chasm that divided the human race from God. Each of us individually, not just the human race as a whole, from God, depending on our sin or caused by our sins. God is holy, we are not. We are unholy, so we cannot dwell in the presence of a holy God. What happens if anything unholy comes before a holy God? It is refined. We'll put it that way. Christ came to this earth to deal with the sin problem. And through his death on the cross and his resurrection, Christ reconciles sinful man to a loving God. God didn't cause our sin. He didn't cause the division. We did. He longs for there to be a relationship, a loving relationship. It's up to us, but we can't do it ourselves. Jesus Christ, God himself, had to do it. Paul says that God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And that's important, the way that's put. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Is there anything of us in there? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very clear. Elsewhere, Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And all God's people said, amen. When we're reconciled to God, we become family again. And this reestablishes a condition of peace. A condition of peace. When we respond with repentant heart, we respond in obedient faith to Christ and what he has done for us, we enter a state of peace with God from whom we'd been separated by sin. That relationship reestablishes a peace that passes all human understanding. And I hope you felt that. Because it's one of the most amazing aspects of reestablishing a relationship with God. Feeling his love and feeling the peace that comes. And no matter what situation you actually find yourself, you are not alone. You are again with God. That relationship is restored. And it is very important when it comes to a restoration of the peace that comes with thanks be to God, to a merciful Jesus Christ who brought reconciliation and with reconciliation reestablished peace. Paul tells us Christ made peace through the blood of his cross in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. He made peace through the blood of his cross. He tells us, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 again. We have peace only through Jesus Christ, who himself is our peace. He tells those in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He makes it clear. No Christ, no peace. With Christ, peace. Or in Christ, peace. Let's look at a third type of peace that we need to understand. Peace among the saints. Beloved, we're not the only ones who've been reconciled, you and I individually, to God through Jesus Christ. All others who have been reconciled through what Jesus Christ has done are also part of the one body of Christ. We are part together of the family of God. We are part of the church with the large or capital C, right? And within this family, God establishes sweet peace and harmonious relationships. And that's the beginning of the true power of peace amongst groups. That's the beginning of the true power of peace that goes beyond us personally, but is established initially with us personally, but is that larger picture that we're talking about. And it's only as that becomes truly worldwide is world peace going to have any true effect. It's going to have any true establishment at all. And that's the only way. I don't care what world the world wants to believe. That is the only way. When we read through the New Testament writings, various admonitions to live in peace with others stand out, doesn't it? I mean, constantly past the Gospels. And Paul is the leader of that peace movement, right? Peter also blends in, of course. Paul writes, live in peace with one another to those in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5. The writer of Hebrews says the same. Pursue peace. But it says, with all men, not just those in the body of Christ, in the family of God. Even the Lord Jesus told his disciples, be at peace with one another, Mark chapter 9. Generally, the one another passages refer to fellow believers, and that is the case here in Mark 9. In the world, there will be persecution. In the world, there will be suffering. But within the family of God, no matter how bad it gets, brothers and sisters need to dwell in that sweet peace. It's a spiritual peace, yes. And that's why it passes all human understanding. Although people continue to be in the flesh, we Christians walk in what? The Spirit. And we should be walking more and more every day in the Spirit. You'll be walking more and more every day in peace. And this should contribute to the peace between believers. We need to pursue this even when it comes to controversial matters, especially when it comes to controversial matters. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Let's manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, what? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Think of all those mashed into one ball and partake. But in that way, we will indeed be peaceable people or peaceful people, people full of peace. Now, I know that this may not directly come to mind, but God desires that we have peace again with not just those in the body of Christ. That is mandated. That's expected. Not just desired, it's expected. But he desires to have peace with all men. Peace with all men. And this is where we begin to blend that concept back into true world peace. Only as we come back around understanding personal peace does world peace redefine itself appropriately. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, Paul says, Romans chapter 12. James says that if we have spiritual wisdom, a wisdom from above, he calls it, we will be peaceable people. James 3, 17 and 18, he says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And he says, if we don't have that wisdom from above, we're to do what? Ask. Just ask God for it. And he will deliver. He will give. Why? Because he already has given. He's given his Son, the Prince of Peace. As we ask, we open up our minds to understand. Now I see. Now I see. We need to go out of our way to treat our fellow workers, our fellow students, our neighbors, our family members, and others with kindness, gentleness, patience, agape love. Put them at peace because we are acting in peace, the peace in Christ. This will help create an attitude of peace from our hearts to their hearts. It's one of the things that will attract them, like the love that they feel as well. So the world can't give peace. But God himself establishes peace with himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And those who are in Christ find peace reigning with one another because of their mutual love for God. Love for Christ, their mutual relationship to God through Christ. But let's discuss another aspect of peace, an inner peace of heart, of soul that comes again in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus speaks of this again, back to John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. He's going away. And yet, His presence will always be with us. So that peace will always be with us. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. Christ gives His followers an inner peace that is unlike anything the world has to offer. That is the gift. With this peace, the heart will not be troubled. With this peace, His peace, it will be at rest. Did we notice Jesus said His peace? He said this approaching the most tragic event ever, the suffering and death of Himself, the Son of God. And yet, at that point in time, He had peace and was willing to offer it. Offered Himself. That's how willing He was. Christ said further, "These things I have spoken to you so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, you have trouble. But take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. My peace has overcome the world's trouble." We find peace in Christ Himself. Only in Christ Himself. Paul writes that the kingdom of God consists of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. This shows the connection with the Holy Spirit. We remember the apostle says love, joy, and peace are fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. As we allow the Holy Spirit to richly dwell in us, we'll have an inner peace of heart that comes through the work of the Spirit. That's the how of the peace. That's the how of the individual, personal peace. And that's how we receive this gift of peace. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but let our prayers be lifted to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, all human understanding, is going to guard our hearts and guard our minds." How? In Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace. The God of Peace sent the Prince of Peace. And He grants us inner peace. Jesus Christ our Lord does. And when trials come into our lives, whether caused by our commitment to Christ or whether they're caused by life on earth in general, but generally the more that you are committed to this peace, the more you'll have to act in it, because the more the world will war against you and that peace until they understand it and come to peace with that peace. Now we know the inner peace with God that comes through Jesus Christ, only comes through Jesus Christ, and I hope that that is an understanding that you have. And I hope that you will cultivate then that relationship, cultivate that peace in your life, and that you will then interact, yes, with not just your Christian brothers and sisters, but all others, especially with them, but all others out of that peace. Because that will then keep Christmas going, right? It will allow the Prince of Peace to continue to reign farther than the Christmas season, which is about when we begin to drop the Prince of Peace and as reigning in our lives. So I pray that, yes, you have received that peace offering, that you have received that peace gift. If not, please see any of us. We'll be more than happy to give you a nice big wrap present of peace and a big red bow, the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. So please, in order to have a truly merry and peaceful Christmas, take time with the Christ of Christmas this season. Amen.